Could we turn together, please, to that psalm that we sang at the start of the service, or just about the start, Psalm 122. Psalm 122. Let's read the psalm together. It says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of God, of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And the Lord will bless the reading of his truth to all of our hearts. And again, I'd ask you to stand, please, just for a word of prayer before we come to the message the Lord has given to me. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, we rise to stand before thee, and we give unto thee glory that thou art God. We worship thee in thy triune persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We commend our ways into thy hands as we now come to this time of the preaching of the Word of God. And we pray that the Spirit of the Lord will be with us and upon us, and that his help will be known as we meditate on thy truth and bring the message that thou hast given even for this occasion. Hear us now, O Lord, may all the glory be thine, and may our hearts be richly blessed. We pray this in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Very often preachers say something like this, that when I was reading the passage, you maybe were able to pick out the text for the given occasion. And I think that is a very obvious text that we're going to look at today. It's the first verse of this psalm. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. As you will notice when you read the book of Psalms, there are 15 short psalms that stand together as a unit in the entire book. They are Psalms 120 through to 134. In his famous commentary on the book of Psalms, the Treasury of David, C.H. Spurgeon, said this little psalter within the psalter consists of 15 brief songs. And so here is a group of psalms, these 15 psalms set together, with each one identified as belonging to this particular group under the title A Song of Degrees. It is the universal opinion of all good commentators and reliable writers on Scripture that the titles of the Psalms are inspired as well as the actual content of the Psalms. And this includes this phrase, A Song of Degrees. The Hebrew word for degrees signifies a going up. And therefore, some writers will actually translate this title, it's actually a generic title, for it's found the whole way through these 15 Psalms. But they'll translate this particular title in this way, A Song of the Going Up. A Song of the Going Up, because the word degrees, it is firmly believed, signifies that posture of going up. And on this basis, therefore, the belief of writers is that these 15 psalms were sung or chanted, as would have been the custom in the Hebrew language, by the Lord's people as they went up to the temple in Jerusalem. And for this reason, these psalms have been referred to as well as the pilgrim psalms, because God's people in their pilgrimages went up to worship the Lord in Jerusalem would have sung them, and therefore they are known as the Pilgrim Psalms. Now, in four of these 15 psalms, you will find that the full title actually is A Song of Degrees of David. This specific title not only tells us that David was the author of at least four of the Pilgrim Psalms, although it is believed he maybe even wrote all of them, but he's the author, we can say, of at least four of them. But not only that, but he also wrote these Psalms for future times. I say this because David died before the temple ever was built. It was built by his son Solomon. And yet, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David wrote prophetically for God's people in times beyond his own day with regard to their pilgrimages to the temple in order to go up to worship God. Now, this psalm, Psalm 122, is one of the four songs of degrees that have the name of David included in the title. It is the first line of the psalm that contains the words on which I want to address you today, as I've already indicated. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. In these words, there's the clear evidence that a certain person, and of course we know it to be David himself initially and certainly in the major sense, but it could be any believer. But in these words, there is the clear evidence that a certain person is in view who had not been able to go to the temple for some time. And then a group of the Lord's people encouraged this person to go to God's house. And so he says, the writer says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. As I said earlier, perhaps you were able to see my text for today as I read through this psalm, because it's so obvious that this is an appropriate verse for this occasion. But it's not been preached today simply because it's appropriate, indeed not at all, but because the Lord laid it upon my heart. In fact, these words have been on my heart ever since the time that the inevitable decision had to be made with regard to suspending worship due to the coronavirus. And I knew then, I believe with all my heart then, that this would be the text of which I would preach when we would return to the Lord's house as we do today. The words have never left my soul. I thought about them, prayed over them, and read these words over and over again during these weeks and months gone by, looking forward to the day, this day, when we'll be able to come again to the house of the Lord. And I am certainly able to re-echo those words. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so, I want to bring you the message that these words contain. It's a message that comprises much more than the physical act of going to God's house after a period of absence. We have absolutely no idea why David had to say this, why he was actually absent for some time from the Lord's house. You look at his life, and there were periods actually when it's very apparent why he wasn't at God's house. He was chased by Saul. He was driven away from Jerusalem and so on. And we can understand some of the reasons why he wasn't at God's house. And that would have been Shiloh, you see. That would have been where the ark was at that time. Not the temple, of course, is really indicated. But why we don't know the reason why the writer wasn't at the house of God, yet we are able to take these words today and apply them to our situation as we return to the Lord's house and look at the message that is portrayed under this imagery of actually returning to God's house. And in this verse, there are three matters I want to set before you. Number one, the pattern that's in view. And it says here, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Just take those latter words, into or go into the house of the Lord. There is a pattern. The words convey an historic and indeed a sacred pattern on the part of those who are the Lord's people, going to his house. Clearly, and in terms of the basic meaning of these words, There is a physical aspect to them. There's a tangible pattern here, gathering together in a certain place, coming to worship the Lord in what may rightly be called the house of the Lord, and of course is called the house of the Lord in many parts of Scripture. There is certainly that physical aspect to these words with regard to this pattern of going into the house of the Lord. Now the roots of this pattern go back into the earliest stages of time in terms of God's dealings with men. And I want to take you now to Genesis chapter 4. This first point, I want to go through different scriptures that show to us the pattern that's in view, going to the Lord's house. And I take you now to Genesis chapter 4. Please turn with me, in your Bibles to that chapter. And look at verses 3 and 4. And I want to leave aside the immediate context that's in view in these verses, that sad and sorrowful set of details concerning Cain and his wickedness and what he did to Abel. It's all in view in the early part of Genesis chapter 4. But in these verses, this pattern to which I draw your attention is certainly in view at this early stage of biblical history. Look with me at verse 3 and verse 4, and you'll find here that a period of time is in view. Verse 3 says, "And in process of time it came to pass." Notice those words, "in process of time." If you've got a marginal Bible, look at the margin. And notice what it says in the margin. It says this, "at the end of days." And so that's what I mean by a period of time. It comes out even more clearly in the marginal reading. "At the end of days." A set time is in view. The logical meaning, of course, is that of the Sabbath day has now arrived. Remember in Genesis 2, God had established the Sabbath. He finished creation. He rested from all his works on the day of creation. He rested from his works on that particular day called the Sabbath. And I believe that's exactly what's in view here, at the end of days, a certain number of days. And the logical understanding, as well as the biblical understanding, is this is now the Sabbath day. It has arrived in the experience of Adam's family. Again, of course, because this has been going on since creation was complete, and God established that one day in seven. And the pattern would have been followed week by week by the first family on earth. And therefore, the pattern is clearly in place. The principle of one day in seven belonging to the Lord is seen here, and it runs the whole way through Scripture. And that is foundational to going to God's house. There is a time to go to the house of God with regard to this pattern that's in view. So there is a period of time in view. And then there's a place in view. Think carefully about the words. It says in verse 3, "Cain brought." And verse 4, "Abel brought." And the verb "brought" surely implies that what they brought was brought to a particular place. And whatever it may have been, there was a place, or wherever it may have been. And as I believe it was at the gate into the Garden of Eden. Remember, man has been barred from going in there, as you see at the end of chapter 3. And I'm just suggesting this, I believe it's a very valid suggestion, just not because I make it, because you'll find that writers show this. That's where they went. There was a place of meeting as well as a period of time in view. And so they brought their offerings to a certain place, and therefore this adds to this pattern that we're noticing even in our psalm today and in that text. And then thirdly, there's a person in view here, because if you look at the verse carefully, it says they brought an offering unto the Lord. And in verse number 4, it says the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And notice that the word Lord, the name Lord, is in italics. Sorry, not in italics, it's in capitals. And it's the same name as in Psalm 122, verse 1. The reference is to Jehovah. This mighty name, this covenant name of God, I'll say more about that in a moment or two. But here is the name That's in view. And so there's a person there. I want you to get this. There's a person present. As we think about this pattern coming at a certain period of time, at the end of days, to a particular place, and there's a person there to whom they bring their offerings, before whom they give their worship. And then we come to this, to use the word pattern. There's a pattern in view here in Genesis chapter 4. And that brings out what I'm saying. Adam and his family adopting the pattern of meeting with God. It has been set from the time that man fell, indeed before he fell, the pattern of meeting with God, and it comes up again. And this is after the fall, you see. This is now the time when man is a sinner. And he now needs to meet with God more than ever before. And so the pattern is clearly there in verses 3 and 4, where the family of Adam come together. And it's actually interesting that Abel is the one who has emerged as the spiritual leader in that family. Adam and Eve, I believe God saved them, but Adam and Eve are not mentioned in these two verses. And therefore, Abel is the one who stands forth as a spiritual leader, offering the sacrifice that God accepts and leading in the worship as he points to Jesus Christ in the whole scene. Remember that Abel was a prophet. In Luke chapter 11, 50 and 51, Christ says this, "The blood of all the prophets, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias." Jesus Christ identifies Abel as a prophet, which means that he would have preached. And whether he had one of a congregation, certainly Cain was there, or more, we're not actually told. But when he brought his offering to the Lord, and of course Cain's was rejected, and Abel's was accepted by God, there's no doubt that Abel was delivering a message. Even in what happened. How would God have accepted? In what manner did he accept Abel's offering? And there's no doubt in my mind, it was by fire from heaven. For that was the custom, that was the style that the Lord himself used when he accepted an offering. He sent fire down from heaven to consume that offering and to indicate his reception of that offering. Remember that he rejected Cain's offering, because Cain's offering was the work of his own hands. It was an abomination to God. It was an act of idolatry, essentially. It was against the mind of God. But there's Abel bringing the sacrifice that God accepts. And he accepted it, no doubt, by fire from above. So what a view of things we have in Genesis 4. And I've taken you there to show you how this pattern is seen in the earliest times of the worship of God, taking Abel, and perhaps Adam and Eve were there too. We're not told, but perhaps they were there, worshiping God according to his own mind and will, while Cain immediately introduces apostasy and departure from God at that early stage, and he's rejected. Let me go with you to another few places. Let me just remind you what you have in Genesis with regard to this pattern. You may think, for example, of Abraham. How many altars Abraham built. Or you may think of Jacob worshiping there when the heaven was opened and he had that marvelous vision of the ladder symbolizing Christ stretching between heaven or earth and heaven. And the angels coming up and going up and down upon the ladder, and then declaring, Jacob, this is the house of God. There's another example of the pattern, meeting with God, hearing his voice, or Peniel, when he wrestled with God, and he declared concerning that time at Peniel that he had seen the face of God. The pattern keeps emerging the whole way through the book of Genesis and on into other books. And I could take you to place after place. I will not take time to do that, although I would love to do it. But we'll keep moving on. But there's one place I do want to go. That's Exodus 27. Exodus 27 verse 21. We're seeing the pattern. And let's get this clearly into our minds, brethren and sisters. It is the will of God to go to the house of the Lord. because God has revealed it in the form of and in the terms of this pattern that emerges in the earliest stages of Scripture and is always before our minds and our view as we make our way through the Word of God. So go to Exodus 27, verse 21. And just the opening words of that verse, they are these: in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now the setting here has to do with the lampstand. Verse 20 talks about the lamp burning always and the oil for the lamp and all of that. Then it says, in the tabernacle of the congregation. And those words, the tabernacle of the congregation, literally read this way: in the tent of meeting. Congregation is a noun, but it comes from a verb that means to meet, and therefore it can be translated in the tent of meeting. You may wonder why our forefathers always used the word meeting. I'm going to meeting. I heard my father use that phrase over and over again about being at meeting and going to meeting, and they meant going to a building and sitting in a service, but it was more than that to them. It was a place of meeting with God. And that's the sense of this phrase here, the tabernacle, the tent. The word tabernacle means tent, and that's what they had at that time. It wasn't a building of any substance. It was just boards and skins and set up at the command of God, and that was the place where they went to meet with God, the tent of meeting. It crystallizes this pattern even more. This phrase, the tent of meeting. Now, at that tent, there were continuous gatherings, as we all will be aware as we read Exodus and then Genesis or Leviticus. It was a tent of meeting between God and His people. And so this pattern, therefore, is shown now to develop something even more. It's not a matter of people meeting with one another. No, they are there to meet with God. And that's why we are here. And that's what we have missed, isn't it? Well, yes, we have met with the Lord in our homes. We have worshipped Him there. We have read, we have prayed, we have even sung as we gathered around in our homes. And I trust that was going on in your home. But what I'm showing you is, here's the will of God. Here's the pattern. Here's something for you to pray over. Oh Lord, let us never go back into any kind of lockdown, because your will is that we go to your house and there we meet with thee. The pattern is absolutely clear. And so we go back to the psalm, because I wanted to take you through those scriptures. I know this is not something that is new to most of you, but it is good to refresh our minds with what the Lord reveals to us about these issues. And when the psalmist therefore said, let us go into the house of the Lord, he therefore knew the pattern, and he was anxious to return. And it's good when the heart has that anxiety. And let me say to you today, cultivate it and nurture it in your hearts and in the hearts of your children, and teach them over and over again that this is God's pattern. You know, if we learn anything from the lockdown or not being able to come to God's house, is this: that we have been prevented from going to the Lord's house by a sovereign God, that perhaps we might learn to value it. It's very easy, you know, to fall into a rut, into a state of complacency about the Lord's house. As the old saying is, you only miss the well when the water runs dry. And you miss God's house when you're not able to get there. And of course the reason was legitimate, and we had to be careful and all that. But a sovereign God was teaching us something, teaching His people this. Here's my pattern. And maybe you were negligent or careless about being in the Lord's house. And the Lord had to teach you a lesson, pull you up short, make you think about these matters. Learn that lesson. So there's a pattern in view. Secondly, there's a proposal in view. Going back to our text. Because in these words, there is the issue of a proposal. They said unto me. Let us go into the house of the Lord. And David here, as he writes, he portrays the scene where a number of God's people, we don't know how many, but he uses the plural, they said unto me, a number of God's people making this proposal to him. Let us go into the house of the Lord. And notice from this, by the way, and I just say this in passing, but I feel it's very important nonetheless, it is a biblical pattern to encourage others to get to the Lord's house. And I know that many of you do that. And you've prayed over this, about inviting family, friends, trying to get them to go to the house of God. But I want to encourage you, don't give up on that. It is something that is given to you to do for the Lord, to speak to other people and say, let's go to God's house tonight. Would you like to come along with us and hear the word? How long is it since you've done that, maybe? How long since you said to a family member, a neighbor, how long since you took the time to lift the phone or send a text and say, 6:30 Sunday night, 11:30 Sunday morning, I'd love you to go to God's house with me. You might say, well, I've tried it many a time, it didn't work. I understand that. But the Lord's showing you here that it is biblical to encourage others to go to the house of the Lord. And you never know when after all the times of disappointment, maybe suddenly the person will say, yes, I will go. I'll go tonight. I just want you to see this, because there is this proposal here, and it does underline that matter of encouraging others to go to the house of the Lord. And the proposal, of course, is essentially in relation to worship. That's the reason for going to the Lord's house, to engage in worship. You say, we know that, and I'm glad that you know that. But I want you to understand this is the single reason for going to the Lord's house, is to worship Him. I emphasize it because this point of truth has been ignored, perverted, lost sight of completely, depending on which circle you consider. Gatherings are completely man-centered, with the mentality that the assembling of people must be designed to meet their physical and their social needs. That is the mentality in many, many places today. Well, that can be done anywhere. You can meet people's physical and social needs in other places. But the house of God, or gathering in the Lord's house, is not for the purpose of meeting people's social and physical needs. Not at all. I know there's a social aspect to it. And Mr. Stewart has mentioned how glad he is to see people sitting in the pews. And so am I. But we understand from the light of the Word of God that that is not what's being proposed here, and it says, let us go into the house of the Lord, just to come together in the physical manner merely, and certainly not to come here to engage in a social program that will make people feel good or whatever. That is the direction in which so many churches have gone. And I say to you from this pulpit, it's an undermining of what is in view in this psalm and in view throughout the Word of God in general. Because when we come together, yes, there can be secondary results. People can see each other, say hello. That's grand. There's nothing wrong with that. But we are here to worship God. You know, whenever you study history, you will find, and especially this was true in days of revival, that we can pinpoint this. Because when God sends revival, as He did down through time over and over again, it brought over the people a solemnity and a seriousness because they realized what they were about. And that is why when you read the annals of those revivals, you will discover exactly pinpointed and underlined by the writers that when they came, and usually it was walking, of course, in times gone by, when they came walking to the house of God, there was total silence. When they gathered in the house of God, there was total silence until the minister started the service. When the meeting was over and they were leaving the house of God, there was total silence. They were there to meet with God, and they felt it, and they sensed it. We're here to worship. We're not here to talk about the affairs of the other 6 days of the week. We're not here to talk about issues that I've mentioned here, social, physical matters. We're here to meet with God and to worship the Lord. That is the goal. And therefore, this proposal to go to God's house to worship Him includes certain details that reveal what's truly central in our gatherings with regard to gathering for worship. And there are two things especially I want to underline before I move on to my final point here. And number one, the centrality of the sacrifice. Now go with me to Deuteronomy 16. Here's another verse of great importance, and I want you to look at it carefully. Deuteronomy chapter 16. In fact, if you'll go back to chapter 12, verse 5, before we come to chapter 16 of Deuteronomy, you'll see a verse in chapter 12 that to me has a great relevance to what we're seeing today. Deuteronomy 12 and the verse number 5. And notice these words in verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes, to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. In view in those words is the temple. This is actually a prophecy of the building of the temple in Jerusalem. In Deuteronomy 12 verse 5. And those words, the place which the Lord your God shall choose, are found over 20 times in the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord kept enunciating through Moses, there's a certain place. And let me tell you, it took 500 years for this to be fulfilled. But there's a certain place that I'm going to earmark, and there you will come and you'll bring your offerings. You'll gather for worship. Note those words, the place which the Lord your God shall choose, over 20 times in the book of Deuteronomy. Then go to chapter 16 and verse number 6. Deuteronomy 16 verse 6. And it says, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And in this verse, we have another of these references to the place that the Lord would choose, namely the temple where it was built. And you may know the story of that in terms of how it eventually came about, where David numbered the people and God was angry with him and he sent pestilence. And then David repented of his sin and there was the erection of an altar on the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite in the very vicinity of Jerusalem. And again, God sent fire from heaven to accept the sacrifice. And as soon as that all happened, David said, this is the house of the Lord. He knew immediately where God wanted the temple built. That's how it all happened. And it goes on to show you there in 1 Chronicles how he began to prepare with all his might for the building of the temple. But what I'm showing you here is one of the main elements of in this proposal. Let's go to the house of God. God underlines, God makes it clear in Deuteronomy 16 and the verse number 6. In fact, read verse 5 with me just to get the setting. Thou mayest not sacrifice thy Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. He's saying, bring Passover lamb to the place that I have ordained for you to meet with me. And what do we see in this? What is the spiritual truth that leaps out at us as we think about the proposal that's in view in our text? They said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we're now finding out something about that house. It was to be the place, the only place, where the Passover was to be offered up. Once the temple would be built, nowhere else in the land, nowhere else was the blood to be shed and the offering made, but in the house of God. What is the truth that's been taught there? It's very, very clear. It's the truth that gathering in the house of God and the proposal to go to the house of God revolves around the centrality of the message of Christ and Him crucified. The sacrifice of our Savior. That is central to all the gatherings in the house of God, because that is the message that meets all the needs of men's hearts. It's the message that edifies the saints. I want you to think about that. What is it that blesses your soul? What is it that builds you up in the faith? Is it not when you're taken to the cross? Is it not when you're shown again Christ crucified? As the old hymn says, tell me the old, old story. Even when it's preached in an evangelistic setting, it will warm the hearts of the saints. It will thrill their souls to hear again the message that actually saved them. And so it edifies this message of Christ crucified. You remember how Paul said, as he wrote to the Corinthians, we preach Christ crucified. He said to the Corinthians as well, the Jews require a sign. The Jews were all taken up with signs and symbols and so on. And they were satisfied with that, with the bare elements of a dead religion, going through rituals and formality, but nothing of the cross in it, nothing of an understanding of Christ crucified in it. And he goes on to say, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. In Paul's day, the Greek religion and Greek philosophy was that man can lift himself, and by his own wisdom, he can attain a level of spiritual standing that will give him eternal life. Paul says no. He says the Greeks, along with the Jews who require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. The world in general does not understand that. Religions in the majority reject this, as the Jews did and the Greeks did. But that does not mean that in this proposal to come to the house of the Lord to worship our God, that we adopt a new message, that we bring in modern thought, that we go down the road that so many have gone down through time and then have made shipwreck. This is the message that edifies the saints, that warms their hearts, that God blesses to their souls, that builds them up in the faith, that leads them on, encourages them to live for God and serve God. And that's the message, of course, that restores the careless. And the message that saves the lost. It's Christ crucified. The one message brings about all these results. And so there is the centrality of the sacrifice. Let us go up or into the house of the Lord. In that proposal, we see that issue. We also see the centrality of supplication, because the house of God was called by the Lord Himself a house of prayer. And those are the two main ingredients of the worship, of course, with praise as well, but that's understood. But those are the two main ingredients of worshiping God. We come around the centrality of Christ and Him crucified, and around the throne of grace, because when we get to the throne of grace and we lift up our hearts in prayer, and this is why prayer should not be minimal. This is why prayer should not be some weak, watery effort. It should be a laying hold on God with all our hearts, because that's when we are coming truly to meet with the living God. It's when we focus on the great provision that He has made through Christ for the saving of our souls, and our hearts go up to Him in prayer, the prayer of repentance, the prayer of thanksgiving, whatever way we are moved to call upon His name and cry on to Him out of all our need. It is in these areas that we come at this proposal. Let us go into the house of the Lord. Then, as I close, the prospect in view. The psalm begins this way. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of Jehovah. Because you notice that the last word, Lord, is in capitals. I mentioned this a while ago. And it signifies the covenant name of God. And as the covenant God of his people, Jehovah undertakes. Here's the prospect now of this text. The covenant God of heaven, our God, he actually covenants to meet with us. When we go into the house of the Lord, that's the prospect. That is the ultimate prospect. Meeting with the Lord. You know, that will be the outcome of all of God's dealings down through time to save a people out of the nations. I learned that from Revelation 21, where John writes, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Revelation 21:3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Imagine this. Imagine that scene. This voice coming out of heaven in Revelation 21:3 to tell us, give us a view of what one day will be. Think about the words again. The tabernacle of God is with men. There's the tabernacle again at the very end of the Bible. Remember what it means, the tent of meeting. Where's it going to be? In heaven itself. Indeed, the new heavens and the new earth. And it says he will dwell with men. The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's the ultimate gathering. That's the ultimate meeting. And that's the prospect that this psalm holds out. We go into the house of our covenant God. And the prospect, the glorious prospect is, we're going there to meet with him. It reinforces what I said earlier. We're not here for physical, social purposes. We're here for spiritual reasons. We're here to meet with God. And what a prospect there is set before us here. When we come to this place, the Lord actually is saying to us, I will condescend to meet with you. And often those words are quoted from Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together, and actually literally reads, when they synagogue together, where two or three meet together in my name, there am I in the midst. And let me tell you, friends, we long for meetings and gatherings where the prospect that's in this psalm will be wonderfully realized. And the Lord comes down. I trust you've been praying about that and looking forward not only to this first gathering and so on. And we had to take you in a certain order. And maybe the ones who'll be here tonight, they can't wait to get here tonight. I'm sure that's true. So I've been looking forward to this. But extend your prospects into weeks ahead and months ahead and pray that as we gather here time after time after time, we will have the Lord in a most powerful way among us, coming down, revealing himself, drawing people to himself, having them come to his house, gathering under his word, anxious to hear, hungry for truth. That's our longing, that's our goal, that's our prayer. That will make us glad. Are you glad you're here today? And then extend that gladness and think about what the Lord can do in times to come. May God bless his word to you. We will bow in prayer. I just say, being seated for this closing prayer, and remember that you will be shown from your seats as you are shown to your seats by the brethren if we want to leave in an orderly way. And so just keep that in mind and follow that direction, please. Just remain in your seat and you'll be shown to leave your seat row by row. And we'd appreciate that. Let's just bow in prayer. And our Heavenly Father and our eternal God, we thank thee for this wonderful psalm and this opening statement. What it says to us, and what it says before us. And, oh Lord, help us to imbibe this truth into our souls and help us to pray over it and help us to have that desire for the pattern that thou hast laid down. And, oh Lord, help us, we pray, to understand that we gather here only for worship and that we come together to exalt the Christ, the cross, and lift up our souls in prayer to Him and to Thee, the Triune God. And Lord, we thank Thee for the great prospect of meeting with the Lord. And we look forward to such times. Grant them too as we pray. Bless throughout this afternoon and again this evening. And the congregation that will gather then, come down among us in power. Bless Thy servant, Mr. Stewart. Fill him with the Holy Spirit. And use him, O God, we pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit be the abiding portion of all of Thy people, both this day and then forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.